From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Judges, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Institution of Revival. The opening verses of chapter 6 reveal the necessary steps to deliverance and true revival. In response to the cries of Israel, God first sent a prophet to call them back to himself. As we'll see from verses 11 through 35 of the chapter, revival usually begins with one believer or sometimes a small group who spend extended and earnest time in personal prayer and communion with God. In this case, it was Gideon. The passage reveals that the first battle must be against the foe within. Israel was sunk in Baal worship, and it had begun with Gideon's own father, who had built an altar to that heathen god. Gideon's first assignment from God was to tear down that altar and build an altar to the true and living God. So it must be with us if we would see revival in our time. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please listen to this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled From Every Sin. The text is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. Lord, save me from my sins. By thy name of Jesus, I am encouraged thus to pray. Save me from my past sins, that the habit of them may not hold me captive. Save me from my constitutional sins, that I may not be the slave of my own weaknesses. Save me from the sins which are constantly under my eye, that I may not lose my horror of them. Save me from secret sins, sins unperceived by me from my want of light. Save me from sudden and surprising sins. Let me not be carried off my feet by a rush of temptation. Save me, Lord, from every sin. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thou alone canst do this. I cannot snap my own chains or slay my own enemies. Thou knowest temptation, for thou wast tempted. Thou knowest sin, for thou didst bear the weight of it. Thou knowest how to succor me in my hour of conflict. Thou canst save me from sinning, and save me when I have sinned. It is promised in thy very name that thou wilt do this, and I pray thee, let me this day verify the prophecy. Let me not give way to temper or pride or despondency or any form of evil, but do thou save me unto holiness of life, that thy name of Jesus may be glorified in me abundantly.
He was wounded for our sins. painful sin's awful debt for me was crucified. Worthy is the Lamb of God, honor, glory, praise to him whom my redemption bought. I'll serve him all my days. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised on the cross for all my sin. He bore my sorrow. He bore my grief. All the sin's penalties were laid on him.
We often see the word revival on a church marquee, and yet what really constitutes revival? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the western coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. At that time, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. And yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying out for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak makes available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you. institute in the Christian life for the private place of communion with God. The Church of Christ always goes forward when her work commences in the place of private prayer. That's why with all the hoopla that we have in modern Christendom, with all the millions of dollars that are being spent in publicity and promotion and all the rest of it, all you have is the empty shell of a defunct religion. In our churches today, the prayer meeting is a joke without anything to laugh at. In our churches today, we have preachers who want blessing without travailing. We have churches who want the great exhibition of God in the midst without that time of secret dealing with their God. It can't be. When Zion travails, then she brings forth her children. But a church that can't travail is a church that can never be blessed. Gideon had this private, secret, prolonged meeting with his God. A time, if you will watch it carefully, when he came to know the cross. A time when he came to enter into the meaning of the sacrifice. A time when he came to understand the fire. A time when God began to bless by showing him Christ, and only then was he fit to be a servant. You look at the great revivals. I've mentioned Pentecost, 10 days with the church on its knees. I say the church, for it was the church. God's people on the earth at that time, a motley crew as far as the world was concerned. 10 days meeting with God, then Pentecost. You think of the great revival in this country in the last century. A few people got together for prayer. Then the spirit of prayer swept through the city of New York. And then it went from city to city. And businessmen would leave their business to come and pray. Every lunch hour, the prayer meetings grew. When one man called that prayer meeting, it appeared he was going to be there alone. And for most of the first prayer meeting, he was there on his own before anybody came in. But then, from that one meeting with God, the spirit of prayer began to work on others, and soon this nation was swept by a mighty power that all the powers of hell couldn't stop. Revival always, though public in its final demonstration, is private in its inception. There's no telling what God can do through you on your knees before God. That's why the devil makes it so hard to pray. That's why he makes it so easy to skip the prayer meeting. It was said of a great Welsh revival preacher that through thick and thin he was at the prayer meeting. I have no doubt there were times that he and others couldn't be there to pray at that particular spot. But there were times when it would have been easy not to be there. There was good excuse not to be there. But yet he was there. And when he was asked, "Why do you come? You trudge these long, weary miles. You walk through filthy weather, uphill and down dale, when it would be easy. Couldn't you pray at home?" And his answer was, "I will not miss this prayer meeting, because the very night that I miss may be the night that God, the Holy Ghost, comes down in power." That's the kind of expectancy. And he wasn't disappointed, for God did come through the little principality of Wales with mighty power through his praying and through his ministry. It started with the private place. The other thing about revival you will see here is that it always entails a battle. The notion that revival is a happy-go-lucky time when everybody's got a smile or a grin on his face like a Cheshire cat, and the world and his brother loves you, and the devil sort of lulled into sleep, and all the rest of it, that is a pure fantasy. Maybe it'd be better to say an impure fantasy. For certainly it's far removed from truth. The reality is that there's a battle. Now let's look at it carefully, and you'll find that Gideon's revival, if I can call it that, commenced with a battle against the foes within. Verse 25, came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Do you notice where the altar was? It was in his own home. It appears to me from what came afterwards when the townsmen came to defend Baal, that this was not purely a family altar to Baal, but it was one that was used by the rest of the village. In other words, the home of Gideon's father had become the center of Baal worship in that place. And the Lord came to Gideon. Isn't it wonderful that in the very heart of the apostasy, in the very heart of Baal worship, God was fashioning a young man, setting him apart, filling him with the Spirit, ready to make him an instrument to crush this evil thing. So he got Gideon and he said, Gideon, the battle starts at home. Now the children of Israel were crying to the Lord, and I'm sure the men of Abiezer were among them. They were crying, Lord, deliver us from the Midianites. And if Gideon had got up to blow a trumpet then and there and say, all to the standard, we're going out to fight the Midianites. The Lord has said we're going to defeat them. Man, they'd have come in their droves. He'd have been a very popular fellow. But everything in its proper time. The Lord says, first and foremost, you've got to deal with Baal. A lot of Christians are just like the Israelites here. Lord, save us from the Midianites. But don't deliver us from our sin. Save us from the consequences of sin, but not from the pleasure of sin. Save us from what we noticed the last time we were in this chapter, the awful impoverishment that sin brings. But don't knock down the altar of Baal. No, no, said the Lord, Gideon. You go first and foremost to the altar of Baal. You demolish it. And you build the altar of the Lord in that place. The battle commences with the foe within. Now you can apply this to the church. The Church of Christ in this nation in America is powerless to deal with the enemy outside because it is guilty of apostasy with the enemy inside. That's the trouble with the church today. The altar of Baal has been erected in our churches today. Now you can just think this through and follow it point by point for yourself. In Scripture, you will find that Baal's religion is really at the heart of all false religion. You will find that there is in modern Romanism and its ecumenical counterparts in the Protestant churches, you will find that you have Baal worship. And in our churches today, what is happening is that there is a total capitulation to Baal worship. Then beyond that, you think of the Baal worship that's in our own churches. You don't have to be an ecumenical to be worshipping Baal. You think of the fundamental Bible believing. Well, you can put all the adjectives in there, all the glowing descriptions. Some want to be a premillennial, others want to be what Brother Mark there calls pan-millennial, that it will all pan out right in the end. But you put in all the strings of adjectives. But there's many a time Baal in the church. There's the Baal of worldliness in our churches. And you've got Christians and they're worshiping at the shrine of worldliness. And they're doing it in the church. And the altar of prayer is down. The altar of consecration is not down. The altar of service is down. The preaching of Christ is non-existent. One of the great tragedies of 20th century America is that you can go from city to city and from church to church, and Christians, people who profess faith in Christ, don't begin even to understand the first principles of the gospel of free grace. You have the tragedy today of preachers who are preaching everything except preaching Christ. There is no preaching on the incarnation. Let me tell you, at this Christmas season, you will find 1,000, and I think I'm being very, very conservative in my figures here, you'll find 1,000 sentimental little diatribes on the baby in Bethlehem for every message that has any solid exaltation of the person, the work, the glory, the merit of Jesus Christ. You could travel far before you get even a preacher who seems to have any inkling of the mystery, the miracle, and the marvel of the incarnation. And when it comes to relating the incarnation to our salvation, there seems to be no idea. You see, the altar of Calvary has been knocked down, and the altar of Baal has been built up. The first battle is for the battle for purity of worship and the primacy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was Gideon's battle, and that is our battle. In that battle, Gideon had to stand alone in the first instance. It's never a popular thing to be a true biblical separatist. You find that if you are, you're going to run into trouble on every hand. Separatists will be against you. Compromisers will be against you. Romanists will be against you. Protestants will be against you. Presbyterians will be against you. Baptists will be against you. I was very glad when they announced those war games that they said they were leaving the church to have their war games. You can fight anybody else's church, but keep the war away, that kind of a war, because we will have enough war when you take that lonely stand. But Gideon had a duty. And so do we. And that is the duty of obeying our God. And you leave the results to the Lord. You obey Him and let Him do His work. And the wonderful thing is that when you set out to destroy Baal's altar and rebuild the true altar, the Lord will bless the stand. Do you notice the first convert Gideon had was Joash, his father? The old rascal who had built the altar was the first one to the new altar. Gideon had this seal of God when his father was delivered by his lonely stand. Now the Church of Christ, as the commencement of the battle with the foe within.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.